All right. Excuse me. But we were talking about profession without practice. Now, that's very important. And again, that's why some people will be surprised on the Day of Judgment. Even folks in within conservative churches of Christ. But then the opposite of that is maybe concluding that our practice is the only thing that's important. And that's just another way of thinking or concluding that somehow we're going to earn our way to heaven, though we may not think about it in those terms. Sometimes in churches of Christ, as I've often said before, we preach and preach and preach on faith only so much that sometimes we begin to think within ourselves, maybe even subconsciously, that we are earning our way to heaven, that we might not make it because we're not good enough. And so our good works then are the thing that we begin to rely on more than anything else. And that's just as much as a problem as the faith-only concept. It's just the other extreme. And so we have to be very careful of that. And one of the things that we find here in these verses that we just read, here are people, in the illustration that Jesus gave, he gave it on purpose and said exactly what he wanted to say. Here are people who are not just doing good things, they're doing good things in his name. And certainly Jesus understood the significance of doing things in his name. You know, there's a lot of people who, of course, just claim to be doing things in the name of Jesus. I remember when we lived in Phoenix, we'd always go by a place that sold tires, and the name of the company, or at least what they had on the sign, was tire sales in the name of Jesus. And so that's, you know, people have that idea. If you just latch that onto anything, then that makes it good. But in the name of, as you know, means by the authority of. And Jesus didn't just throw that around casually like some people do today. So when he talks about these individuals doing these works in his name, that means they were doing works that were truly good works, authorized works, and yet still he says, I never knew you. Now, there's a lot that can go into that, different reasons why you might do the right things and still not be right with God. And so we have to consider, though, just because we're doing the right thing. You're here, if you're a member of the Lord's church, and you're here this morning, that's, of course, all good. And we're commanded to not forsake the assembly. So you're doing a good thing by being here this morning. But in everything we do, I think I made the point last week or maybe sometime recently, I remember making the point that there's really no doubt in my mind, at least. I hope there's no doubt in any of your minds. That everything we do here today and any Lord's Day when we assemble, at least up to this point, is authorized and good and scriptural, and we can put our finger on the passage and say, this is why we're doing it. There's no doubt in my mind that that's the case with the Brown Street Church. And if you don't think that, then you better be talking to somebody, asking somebody, questioning whatever it is that you're doubting that we're doing. You ought to be talking to somebody about that. But that could be said about a lot of local congregations today, that everything they do in worship is authorized, that the singing and the praying and all of that and the partaking of the Lord's Supper is exactly what we read about in the Bible. But sometimes we think, well, that means I'm okay, even though you can be here and you could do all of that. You could be here right now and not really paying attention. Of course, if you're not, you probably didn't just hear what I said. But when the service begins, we'll go through and we'll sing. We're blessed with good song leaders and with a lot of members with good voices. We lift up our voices and praise to God. That's wonderful. But you could be sitting there doing the right work, but your heart can be somewhere else. And if you go through life like that, then you might be surprised when you stand before Jesus and you say, well, I've done many good things. You know, I've done this and I attended service all the time. I was there every time the doors were open and I sang and did all of that and prayed and all of that. But because your heart wasn't where it was supposed to be, you might hear those words, depart from me. So that's, that's serious business. And again, you've heard me say, I think that we're especially susceptible to that in local churches of Christ. Precisely because outwardly we do the right things and we can prove. And so some people are baptized and they're attending, then they join themselves to a local church and they attend services all the time and they think that's it. That's my ticket to heaven. and you might be surprised. So we have to do the right thing, and we have to make sure that our hearts are in the right place when we do it. Not just going through the motions and being robotic and just sitting back and doing the same thing habitually every week and think that's all that there is involved in it. There's more than that. And then also, just from the standpoint of this idea of thinking that you're earning your way to heaven. We're studying right now the book of Romans, so you ought to be well-versed on this. But how is it that you can earn your way to heaven? What do you have to do? Sinless. Perfection, I heard over here. And that's exactly right. It's the only way you can earn your way to heaven. You have to be absolutely perfect. And none of us are that. And that's all in the world that Paul means when he begins to talk about works and we're not saved by work. That's all he's talking about. Again, and here we go talking about faith only again, but faith only folks have just run wild with that, and they think that means there's no human effort at all involved in salvation. That's just ridiculous. That has never been the case. Of course there's human effort involved in salvation. That doesn't mean you're saving yourself, because the first time you sin, now you need God's help. It is totally impossible when you sin one time for you to earn your way to heaven. Now, in reality, you've sinned many, many times. I have sinned many, many times, more times than we can count, sometimes maybe without even realizing it. But through the course of your life, even since you've been baptized into Christ, you know that you have fallen short. Say, no, not me. John says you're a liar. The truth is not in you. We all sin from time to time. But just one sin would do it. I mean, it's one time. Once you sin one time, now you have to rely on God and His grace. And so obviously, when you just think about it from that standpoint, you know that there's something more involved in being saved than just good works. Because that alone is, again, you'd have to be perfect in order for that to be enough. And so very important, we're saved by grace, and let's not ever forget that. That it's by the mercy of God that we're saved. Yeah, Paul. Yes.
Being a Christian is
enough. Yeah. Yeah.
Because, you know, I mean, you want to get to heaven, but then you fall short, and then I know we're not supposed to be overconfident, but we're not supposed to be scared either. So where are we supposed to be?
Yeah, you strike that balance, and you realize that your attitude ought to be, I'm going to obey God. But you should know you're not going to do it perfectly, because none of us do. But still your attitude is, I'm going to obey God. And generally, that covers, you know whether or not you're obeying God. His word is clear. And so, but you need to know, sometimes you're gonna fall short. So you repent of that. You live generally with a repentant attitude that you're trying your very best every day to do what is right. You don't have any secret sins out here that you're committing. You're not living a double life. And so you need to try, you know, I often put it like every day you get out of bed, your goal should be not to sin against God and to do everything that day that God wants you to do. And that should be your plan in life. Your whole plan is to please God. And if you have the mentality, that's what I'm trying to do in life, I want to please God, and you're living that out, then you're in good shape. If you have done, of course, the things that He has commanded previous to that, that is, obey the gospel of Christ and become a member, become a child of God and member of the Lord's church, then from that point on, your attitude is, I'm going to please God every day of my life. But you don't have to beat yourself up because you fall short from time to time. And you don't have to worry, sit back and worry all the time, well, what if? No, you already know. Just go into the thing. No, you already know you have fallen short. But now, if you're out here and you're living, doing something that is contrary to God's will, you pretty much know that. If you don't know that, then it's time to open up the Bible and study some more. And there's a lot we don't know about the Bible, a lot of scriptures that we still wrestle with. We dealt in and Sunday night with Romans 8, with the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. And I admitted to you, that's just a very difficult passage. And chances are I'll go to my grave not completely understanding exactly what Paul meant there. And that's okay. That's not going to stop me from getting to heaven. But how I live my life, moral behavior, and how to work and worship in such a way that's pleasing to God, that's all spelled out clearly in the scriptures. You know whether or not you're doing that. As members of the body of Christ, you should know that. Now, confidence, again, isn't everything, because there are some people who are attending man-made churches that are very confident. But they can't put their finger on the... Remember what I said just a while ago? Everything we do here at Brown Street, I put my finger on the passage and say, here it is. Denominational folks not only can't do that, they don't care. And I'm not knocking them at all. Many in denominational churches love the Lord from a heart standpoint every bit as much as you do. They're sincere. But their theology says it's not that important to make sure you follow the pattern. And that's where it's just, they don't teach that that's important. To abide in the doctrine of Christ isn't all that important. As long as you believe in Jesus, you're okay. And that's how they can get off track and be confident they're going to heaven, even though they might not be. But now we're talking about members of the body of Christ. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, then you know, and it's been taught, and you've been taught, not simply by me, but every preacher that you've sat under, and you know how important it is to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And you know whether or not we're doing that. You should know that. And so that's where the balance is. You're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. You're going to sin from time to time. But you continue to pray to God, ask Him for forgiveness, repent when you sin, and just walk in the light. And when you do that, you sort of strike that balance. Wake up every day, I'm not going to sin. But when you do, you have an advocate with the Father. You can still have confidence. And so there is a balance. But I understand exactly what Paul was saying. And there is kind of a mixed message there, unless you kind of divide this in your mind and pay attention to the detail with this. You don't want to be laxed. You don't want to think, well, I've obeyed the gospel, now I'm going to be saved no matter what. Doesn't matter how I live my life. Jude talked about, in the book of Jude, he called that the idea of turning the grace or the gospel of Christ into lasciviousness. And sometimes that's what we do. We think, I'm a member of the church, and so really doesn't matter. The grace of God is going to cover everything automatically. No, not if you're over here walking in sin, walking in darkness. If you walk in darkness, you don't have any fellowship with Him. So make sure you're living by the Bible, abiding by the moral principles of the Word of God, but you're not perfect. I'll give you an example, and I'll call on Dave here. Things like this, like anger, temper. I doubt any of us would say that we've always been perfect with regard to temper. And everybody's different. Everybody here this morning has different personalities. Some of you, you lose your temper more easily than others. Some are more aggressive, others are more passive, whatever. That's just the way it is. So you have to, but we know what the Bible teaches about being angry and not letting the sun go down on your wrath and things of that nature. So some of you may have to work more on your temper. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. If you lose your temper and you have an outburst or whatever, you repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. But you might work on that the rest of your life. Don't allow that to cause you to doubt your salvation. But that's different from saying, you know, you lose your temper all the time and you just don't care. And I hear people say, yeah, I hear people sometimes, there's people who with the tongue get carried away. And I've heard people, you know, that's just me. I just speak my mind. Well, you better change that speaking your mind business. And so, you know, you can't just let things go. You have to work on things. But Christ may come back while you're still working on your temper or your patience or whatever it is. And so we're not perfect. Don't doubt your salvation just because you're not perfect. I'm sorry, Dave. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Over the
Yes.
And then when I go to bed at night and say my last prayer, I ask myself, did I do it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you do that on a daily basis and keep reminding yourself, like you remind us about the laws, you know, because we set them on the shelf and they gain dust over the years and we forget that they're even in there.
Yeah.
But we have to be, our mind has to be renewed on a daily basis.
Yes.
And if we're not here, we have to do it for ourselves individually.
Yes.
And that's what's going to save us, too. Our individual mind and behavior.
Sure.
Comes out of that.
Very good. That's exactly right. And what's wrong at night when you go to bed? Asking God, forgive me of any sins that I may have forgiven, that I may have committed, rather. You know, forgive me of that. We're not talking about, you know, you're out here just living in sin regularly and things, and you know, there's no real repentance with if you're a thief and you're stealing every day and every night you ask God, forgive me for what I stole today. But you know in your mind tomorrow you're going to do some more stealing. That's not repentance. And so that's different. I'm not talking about living in some kind of sin. But the fact of the matter is we are weak. We do fall short. And if you're a Christian, I guarantee you, you go to bed at night and you ask God to forgive you if there's been any shortcomings that I have committed, forgive you, you're covered pretty good. Just don't let there be anything you're living in and abiding in, some kind of sin. And this stuff, sometimes we want to make it more complicated than it is. It's really not. You should know whether or not you're committing an ongoing sin, because they're spelled out pretty good, very plainly in Scripture. Yeah. Yeah, well, and of course that's an extreme. But, I mean, something like that, I would argue, you can control. If you, I mean, just don't steal. God says don't steal. One thing, God doesn't give us commandments we can't keep. So there are, whatever it is, if you have a flaw that is obvious sin, there may be, I don't even care if you're susceptible to that thing, you can quit it if you really want to. And you got to quit it. That's what repentance is all about. When you repent of something, you stop doing it. So we don't want to think, well, and of course that passage in Romans 7 isn't dealing with what a lot of people think it's dealing with. As we explained in Romans 7, Paul is dealing there. He's looking back to when he was Saul under the old law, basically trying to earn his way to heaven. Because the only way you could be saved under the old law is by living perfectly. So you'd end up frustrated all the time because even Paul would sin from time to time, so he wouldn't do really what he wanted to do. That's really what all that's talking about. Though I wouldn't deny that all of us have some kind of inner struggle sometimes between doing what's right and doing what's wrong. We fight and wrestle against the flesh. And usually, generally speaking, if you're involved in that war, you're in good shape. Even with Paul, if you find yourself struggling and thinking, boy, am I living the way I ought to? There's something good about even thinking that, because you're in the battle, at least. It's when you get involved in sin and you don't care about it and you don't even recognize it. Then you've become, your conscience has become seared. And that is a big problem. And that could happen to any of us, too. So we got to be careful about that. Dave, and then Nancy.
Focus on that love. Our faith comes by hearing the word of God. So
Yes. And through His Word, He has given us that strength, that guidance, the gospel of Christ. He teaches us how to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. So, yeah, Nancy. That's right.
And as long as you're recognizing I don't deserve it, but I'm trying to get there. But like in Psalms 37, over and over again it says, commit to the Lord. Don't fret. Mm-hmm. Commit to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Because He's going to help you do what you're trying to do. So it's like, I'm focused very hard on trying to serve. Will I serve perfectly? No. Mm-hmm. But God will help me do the things that I'm trying to do that please Him.
That's right. Very good. Yeah. And there's a lot of passages like that. The deal. So, yeah. One thing, the devil's the only one that wants you to live your life in fear that you're going to miss heaven because you're not good enough. So you just start from scratch and you tell yourself, I know I'm not good enough. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good enough. Just don't allow that to become an excuse. That, without going too deep, that basically was the Gnosticism of the second, third century. That they believed that the flesh, all matter was sinful. So the flesh is totally sinful. So their attitude was, since the flesh is totally sinful, there's nothing we can do about it anyway. Therefore, it's okay. The spirit is okay. The spirit's good. It's just the flesh that's sinful. So it's okay if we live a sinful life. That's the flesh, and we can't do anything about it anyway. But we're going to be saved because the spirit's good. So they believed in that dual thing, and that basically was Gnosticism, a part of Gnosticism, their great enlightenment, their great knowledge. That's just an excuse. It's because of that. Remember, John was dealing with Gnosticism, or at least the seeds of it, in his epistles. That's why he would say things like, if you say that you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you lie and the truth is not in you. It's because of that very thing. There were people there who were believing, well, I can live in darkness and it's okay. After all, that's just the flesh. It's not really me. It's just the flesh. He said, no, you have no fellowship with God. So in all that we have said here this morning, I don't want you to fear that if you're walking in the light, that is. You've heard me say before, if you're living that double life, I hope you feel as guilty as can be. But if you're doing your very best to walk in the light, live by the gospel, I don't want you to think, oh, am I going to heaven? The grace of God helps you to make it to heaven. You're going to be saved by grace. Just don't use that as an excuse for lasciviousness, as an excuse for immorality of any form. Did you? Yeah.
I think sometimes we forget the promises that God gives us. We get down on ourselves. But I thought about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Mm-hmm. There's no temptation that He provided for us a way to escape.
Yes. Yes.
But we don't rely enough on what He's promised us.
Yes.
And so there is we can get down on ourselves and work it, but if we rely on God and His promises,
that's exactly right.
We can get out of the mess that we get ourselves in.
Yes, and that's a good passage that sort of counters what Jim was talking about. And he just gave one example of stealing, that sort of thing, or I gave the example and he used it. But if there are other things, some people might make that same argument with something like a temper. That becomes a little more difficult. I doubt that we have any kleptomaniacs in here. I don't know for sure, but chances are. But we may well have some in here that are struggling with temper or tongue or something along those lines. And you don't want to ever just say, oh, that's just the flesh, and that's okay. And after all, Don said, we all sin from time to time. And so, no, if you're constantly gossiping, you're not walking in the light. So you need to fight that. You need to work hard on that. If you're losing your temper, if you're constantly saying things you ought not to say to your spouse or to your children or to your parents, whatever it is, you need to work on that. And so I don't want to say anything this morning to give you the impression at all that somehow that we can just go along and make it to heaven accidentally, even though we're involved in these kind of sins. That won't work. And so there is a balance there, Paul, where you realize you got to walk in the light, but at the end of the day, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make some mistakes. All right. Yeah, Dave. That's right. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yes, yes. That's the power of God's Word, and we ought to thank God for that. How many of you, I don't want to raise their hands, but it all just depends on your background, but how many of you have, you've come from a situation where before you obey the gospel, you lived kind of a loose life, a wild life, or whatever, a sinful life. There's many of us in this congregation or assembly of people who have. Some of you are blessed. You've been brought up in a good home with parents who are Christians, and that's wonderful. You still needed to obey the gospel because you've sinned no matter what, so everyone needs the gospel. But some have come out of different backgrounds where they cussed and cursed or drank or whatever it is, and it takes time to overcome those things. But like Dave said, you get to the point where, you know, it's been years since I cussed. Or it's been years since I drank. Or whatever the case is. And that's the transforming power of the gospel of Christ, if you allow it to work in your life. Those are very good thoughts too. All right, let's quickly. We'll have another class after this on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's your old fault. To keep asking too many questions. All right. And look at the last part here, verse 24. This is these last three or four verses here. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, obviously, last few words of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the conclusion of it, and so basically, it's powerful teaching here, because it's time to call to mind. We won't have time to do it this morning, but it's time now to call to mind everything that we have learned in the Sermon on the Mount. Because that's basically what he's getting at. You want to build on a solid foundation. You build upon everything that he has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He's making the final push or application of all that he has taught as a great teacher. And if we live by all of these principles, going all the way back to the Beatitudes and each and every one of the Beatitudes and everything since then, and we live by those things, again, we'll get better in some of those areas as time goes on. But you take every principle of the Sermon on the Mount and say, I'm going to do my best to fulfill that. Then you'll have a solid foundation. You'll be building upon rock, and you'll be in good shape. Even when the adversities of life come and blow, storms blow into your life, the house will stand because you have a good foundation. And so it's a great way for Jesus to conclude the Sermon on the Mount. That's why I said a while ago, this might be the best section of the entire sermon, because it's really pushing application, living by his words. And so we'll talk about those things as we, especially on next week. But all of us understand the importance of having a good foundation. I was reading here about a young boy, 7-year-old boy, and he, He lived in a country that was hit years ago, several years now, by the Hurricane Mitch. And I can't remember, I don't see in my notes here what year that was, but Hurricane Mitch came along and destroyed the lives of a lot of people in Central America. And of course, people who live in different countries of Central America, a lot of those countries, you know, they live in mud huts and that sort of thing. They live in homes that aren't very sturdy, and certainly not sturdy enough to endure something like a hurricane. And so this little 7-year-old boy, Juan Pablo, was his name, and evidently it was on the news of him being spoken to by, at the time, President Clinton, and it was kind of a sad situation as he was described how much he missed his, he lost his parents. He was an orphan now, lost his parents in that. And in fact, he was found with mud. You know, it was basically after the hurricane, the mudslides and things that took over several farms and houses and all that kind of thing. 9,000 people lost their lives, and he was found with mud up to his neck. But survived it. But a lot of people didn't. And the reason they didn't simply was because of what I said before. A lot of the houses, they didn't have the infrastructure that to withstand that sort of thing. There was an earthquake back in 72 in California. I was there, so I must have been in it. But it was a 7.6 earthquake. Things, no doubt at 7.6, things are going to shake and quake and be very, pretty scary. But through it all, one person died. There was only a report of one death in that. An earthquake that same year struck in Central America, and I think it was like 6.9. It was a big one, but it wasn't even as hard as the one that hit California. And thousands of people lost their lives. And why is that? It's because they were living in homes and situations that didn't have the infrastructure that could withstand that sort of thing. It's all about the foundation. That's the point of it. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making here in this final section of the Sermon on the Mount. When things start to shake and quake in your life, how are you going to stand when real life problems come in? And just everyday living, how are you going to stand? You have to have the right foundation. You have to have a good infrastructure. And he tells us, of course, and throughout, not just here in the Sermon on the Mount, but throughout the New Testament, we're taught how to have that good foundation. So we'll get into it. Probably next week will be our last lesson for sure on the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll get into, first of all, making sure you have the right foundation and what that foundation, or we should say who that foundation is. And then we'll talk a little bit about having the right material as you build your spiritual house day to day, brick by brick. What kind of material are you gonna use to really build a strong spiritual house? And a lot of it is making application of all that Jesus has taught so far. So don't have that much time to get into it here this morning, and the second bell is about to ring. So we might stop a minute early or so, but we'll get to that next week And then we'll conclude. I think I mentioned to you some time ago that the next thing we're going to do, and I may just pass out lessons weekly or biweekly or whatever, decide what I'm going to do, but we're going to deal with a series just entitled I Believe and I'm Sure. And it's going to deal with very fundamental stuff, but things that we need from time to time. Everything from believing in God, that God is real and that He does exist, to His Word, and the authenticity of His Word, and the Holy Spirit, and all those kind of simple, fundamental things that we shouldn't just be thinking about now. As members of the Lord's Church, we should believe and be sure about. So we're going to start that in a couple of weeks. You can give some thought to that. But next week, we'll have one more lesson on the Sermon on the Mount. Appreciate your attention.